good to be back. It's good to see so many of you out here this morning. All right, so thank you, Josh, for leading us in worship and for reading out the passage for us this morning. So during January, we explored some of the parables of Jesus and what they mean for us today. And you've probably by now got the four P's of parables stuck in your head, hammered into your head, which is great. It's sort of what I want. But I hope that has been an interesting series for you. As a lot of you know, there are a lot of changes happening at CACC this year. We farewelled Pastor Derek just a few weeks ago. And right now, the pastors and elders and XCOM are hard at work planning for our next steps. I think it would be fair to say that as a church, we are heading into a new season. What that season looks like, we're still in the process of discerning. But with a new season, there will always be change. And changes can be scary. Over the past few months, God has consistently placed the story of a particular person in the Bible on my heart. This was a person who had it all. He had a comfortable, privileged life. But God moved him to have a burden for a need in a land far away. As we explore his memoirs, we'll see how he made a decision to step out of his comfort zone, to fulfill the need that God had placed on his heart. That despite severe opposition, he trusted God's faithfulness and saw the project through all the way to the end. I think there's a lot we can learn from his story. And over these next few months, we'll go through some of the different episodes of his life, from how he responded to the call that God had placed on his heart. I think we can learn a lot about how we can tackle the challenges that we have ahead of us as a church. So that person's name, as Josh read out to us earlier, is Nehemiah. Now, some of you might have heard that name before, and to some of you, that might be a completely new name. But Nehemiah was important enough that we have a book of the Bible named after him. So, before we continue, I'd like to play a little game. It's called Where is Nehemiah in the Bible? So, I'd like to ask everyone to stand. We're just going to try this little thing. Everyone, please stand. Here is the Bible. Now, if you think, oh, by the way, don't trust the people around you because maybe everyone else is wrong. So just be confident in your own choice, okay? Now, if you think that Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, please put your hand up. Okay, keep your hands up. If you don't have your hand up, I'm sorry, you are incorrect. So if you don't have your hand up, please sit down. If you do have your hand up, you can put it down. Okay. So we know it's in the Old Testament. Now, second question. Is Nehemiah in the law? The first five books of the Bible. Right. If you think it is, please put your hand up. Okay. Okay, you're right. It's not in the law. Okay, next. Are the history books? Do you think Nehemiah is in the history books of the Bible? If you think so, please put your hand up. Okay. I think a lot of people think Nehemiah might be in the prophets, but if you have your hands up, you are correct and you can stay standing. And everyone else, please take a seat. All right, let's stay standing. Okay, here we go. If you think it is in the first half of the history books, please raise your hand. Okay, unfortunately, you are not correct. Nehemiah is in the second half of the history books. So, it's actually right at the end of the history books, and there are three books. There's the first one, there's the second one, and there's the third one. All right, since we have one person left, here we go. Which one do you think it is? The first, the second, or the last history book of the Bible? Okay. In fact, Nehemiah is right here, the second to last history book of the Bible. it is before the Psalms, before Job, and after Chronicles. So because we're going to be spending a lot of time in this book over the next few months, please remember that this is where to find Nehemiah in your Bible. Now, yes, okay, so to understand his story, Nehemiah's story, you have to understand a bit about the historical context of the time. Now, Nehemiah is a historical memoir. He's not a prophet, so which is why he's grouped with the history books. Now, Nehemiah lived during the time of the Jewish exiles, during the time when the Jewish exiles in Babylon had already returned, wait, it's the other way around, have already returned to Israel. Okay? In youth group, we studied Daniel and his friends, right? So Daniel and his friends lived during the time of the exile in Babylon. Okay, during the time in exile in Babylon. So Israel, Babylon, they were here. Roughly 70 years after that, Cyrus the Great, who defeated the Babylonian Empire and founded the Persian Empire, he had an edict. He had a big declaration that said, everyone who was in exile is now permitted to return back to their homes. So we can find this at the end of Second Chronicles. When he had declared this, the Jewish people started slowly migrating back to Israel. Now, Nehemiah lived almost a century after this edict. So by his time, there were already groups of Israelites who had moved back to Israel. And so these two history books of the Bible tell us the story of what happened during this time. There are two books. There's Ezra and Nehemiah. Originally, these were one scroll. So it was one book, and together they tell us the story of how the returning exiles rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. So two books, three parts. The first half of Ezra tells us the story of a person called Zerubbabel, and he led the rebuilding of the altar and the temple in Jerusalem. The second half tells the story of Ezra, who was a teacher of the law. He taught the Torah, and as the Bible Project video puts it, he rebuilt the community. And then you get to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah tells us the story of how he was called by God to lead the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So this is a story about rebuilding. And this morning I want to ask you this. What does it take to rebuild something? You know, so these three people, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they rebuilt Jerusalem. They each played a different role, but together they rebuilt Jerusalem. So for us today, for CACC today, I want to pose a similar question. What does it take to rebuild this church? Not that we're broken or anything like that, but clearly we have vacancies in our pastoral team. And at this moment, we are relying fully on our first generation of elders to lead us through this time of unique challenges and uncertainty. And so what might it take to rebuild a pastoral team that we can work together with and rally behind? And what roles can each of us take on personally so that together, right, just like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, together we can build a CACC that can accomplish its mission and calling? So this is where we're going to start. I'm going to start where Nehemiah starts, chapter 1. The first thing we have to do is we have to seek the need. We have to seek out the need. I said earlier that Nehemiah had a comfortable, privileged life. Now, we know this because of at least two things. One, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Now, you might think, what is a cupbearer? Does he just hold the cup? Is he a cup holder? Well, kind of. But he was the one who would serve drinks to the king. And because the king would drink directly from what he served, only an extremely trusted advisor would be elevated to this position. The cupbearer was a close confidant to the king who had his absolute trust. And so Nehemiah was one of the highest ranking officials in the royal court. And second, we read in verse 1, right, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, a citadel is like a fortress. And if you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll find that Susa was the winter capital of Achaemenid, the Persian Empire, essentially. Of the Persian Empire. So the empire after the Babylonian Empire. Remember, we're like 100 years after that now. But the Bible actually tells us this is the case too. You might not know this, but actually the story of Esther also takes place during this time. And also in the city of Susa. Esther 1 verses 1 to 2 says, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. At the time King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And so the citadel of Susa is the king's throne, right? It is the royal court. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 1 is the equivalent of saying, in the month of, you know, November, while I was in Buckingham Palace, or in the month of November while I was sitting in the White House, right? That's how it's starting. Not only was Nehemiah a member of the royal court, he was the cupbearer. He had influence. He had comfort. He probably had money. He had privilege. He didn't have to worry about a thing. And yet, in verse 2, when Hanani, one of his brothers, came from Judah with some other men, right, what did he do? He took the initiative to proactively question these men about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, so the Jews who had already migrated back to Israel, and also about Jerusalem. To be a part of rebuilding something, first, you have to seek out the need. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are where you're at right now. It doesn't matter how well you and your friends are doing. It doesn't matter how well your small group is doing. It doesn't matter if your corner of CACC is going strong. A church is a community. And if the community has a need, then the onus is on us to seek out what those needs are. See, Nehemiah, he had it all. But still, he chose to ask about the needs of his brothers and sisters back in his homeland. He chose to seek out the needs of his community. And that first step, right? And it is just the first step. We're only on verse 2. That first step of taking the initiative to seek out the need is what then sets him off on this journey to be one of the key people who helped rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Do you have the boldness to do the same thing? You know, as we head into the season of building a new pastoral team, will you dare to step out of your comfort zone and seek the needs of the community? Right? If you do, then the second step is to heed the need. So to pay attention, to pay careful attention to the need. In verses 3 and 4, Nehemiah writes, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire.'" When I heard these things, right, when Nehemiah heard these things, he sat down and wept. And for days, he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, it's one thing to seek the need, to find out what the need is. But then, what is your response? Do the needs move you? Do you feel any sense of emotion towards the things that are missing or lacking, or like the walls of Jerusalem maybe broken down in the community? You know, every year at the Global Fusion Fundraising Dinner, which is part of our Global Impact Week, we hear a testimony in a song by then Brooke Fraser, now Brooke Ligetwood, about an orphan she met while she was in Rwanda called Albertine. Now, if you guys have been to the Global Fusion Dinner, you'll know what I'm talking about. This was all the way back in the song was written all the way back in the early 2000s. And in her song, which is titled Albertine, she writes these lines: "Now that I have seen, I am responsible. Faith without works is dead. Now that I've seen, I am responsible." For her, there was something about seeing the need of this orphan in Rwanda that broke her heart. She didn't just write a song for this orphan. She ended up naming her whole album Albertine after the name of this child that she had met. See, this is what it looks like to not just seek the need, but to heed the need. When Nehemiah heard that the state that Jerusalem was in, he wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for days. That's how much it broke his heart to see the need in his homeland. So there's your heartbreak for church. Or rather, when you hear about the needs of your brothers and sisters in the wider church, does your heart break for them? Or is it okay as long as my slice of church is running smoothly? Can you imagine what would have happened if Nehemiah said, "Well, sucks for them back home. You know, I'm doing fine here in the palace." Right? No. If you're going to seek the need, then you have to respond to it. You have to heed it. And if you heed the need, then the final step is you have to meet the need. Now, how to meet the needs is essentially what the rest of this series is going to be about. But Nehemiah demonstrates for us the first step to meeting the need: prayer. Constant and persistent prayer. He starts his prayer like this: "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Nehemiah's prayer is based on one thing. It is based on God's faithfulness. If you read further down into verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you will return to me and obey my commands, then even if you exile people at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to this place that I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name." Nehemiah invokes the faithfulness of God, God's own character, in his prayers. Our prayers today are also based on the same faithfulness of God. The Bible tells us that even if we are faithless, He, God, remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." And of course, the greatest proof of God's faithfulness is that he promised to send a savior to rescue us from sin and death. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to die for our sins in our place so that relationship with God can be restored. Right? And as the Bible says in Hebrews, that we can come boldly to God's throne and lay down our requests before him. Right? We have direct access to our Creator, to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. So we should use it. Nehemiah's prayer was one of repentance, right? He prayed, "I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." Now, this was because the Israelites were in exile and Jerusalem was in ruins because of their disobedience. So within Nehemiah's context, that was the prayer that needed to take place. Now for us, the context is probably a little different. I don't want to rule out the possibility of a prayer of repentance, but here are three other things that I think would make a lot of sense for us as a church to be praying for together as a community as we head down this path of meeting the needs of the church. First, is that we can be asking God to prepare and to send pastors who can lead this community of believers. Right? If we're trying to build a pastoral team, let's be praying for pastors. Let's be praying for pastors. Two, a local church is first and foremost a community. Right? Like with the youth we talked about on Friday night, spiritual growth happens in community, never in isolation. So let's be praying for community, that we can come together as a church, right? English speakers, Chinese speakers, old, young, everyone in between, that we can come together as one community. And in the same vein, let's be praying for unity. Right, Ephesians 4, verse 4 reminds us, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. We cannot afford to have divisions in a critical time like this. If we have disagreements, let's not ignore each other. Let's call people out for a coffee, right? Let's sit down, let's have a conversation, let's put aside our egos and our pride and listen to what each other are saying, so that we can take each step as one. So pray for pastors, and pray for community, and pray for unity. Prayer is how Nehemiah's... Can you bring up the last slide again, please? Prayer is how Nehemiah's story began. He took the initiative to seek the need, he paid attention to the need, he heeded the need, and then to start his journey to meet the need, he prayed. He prayed, and in verse 6, quote, day and night. So there is still so much more that we can learn from Nehemiah's story, but let's just start with this today, right? Prayer. Will you seek out the needs of this church? Will you heed that need? And will you start the journey to meeting those needs through diligent prayer? The future of this church is in your hands, and so I leave that to you. I'd like to invite our worship leader back up.